Thank you for those tonight, Kathy. And we typically think of obedience as a children's song, but we adults need it too. I remember many a time singing it in on the bus or in children's church or with those kinds of settings, but this setting is just as important and a good reminder for us too, not only as we teach our children that, but we need to be reminded of it often, and we're touching on those things tonight as we've been looking at our worship of God, the work of the church. Get that out of the way. And we've been looking at the priorities, if you will, the worship and obedience that we are to have, and in that order, in order to see it, I would say be biblical, following that order, as we noted in some of our passages last week, as we were closing out on that, seeing the order of various passages, that worship comes first, because it puts us in the right framework to then really be willing to be obedient. Because of who our God is, the fact that we are worshiping, we are acknowledging who He is and what He's doing in our lives, and praise Him for those things. It just, to me, becomes a natural outflow of that to then desire to obey Him. As one of my deacons up in Washington would say, getting it from his dad, it's not that we have to, it's that we want to. Speaking in children and being in the home and obedience. It's not that we have to, it's that you want to. And reminding us that's an attitude. You know, if we have to do that, do we really want to? Usually not. I mean, if we were as children and we were told to do something, do I have to? It's usually a question we know the answer to. But the question is noted in a way that I really don't want to, but I have to. And reminding me of that, that it is a heart issue, it's a heart matter. And as we keep our hearts right with the Lord, keeping Him in that proper place, we will want to obey. We won't have to obey. We will want to. And I trust that is the case for us as we consider these things tonight. But now looking at it on the where the shoe leather meets the sidewalk, as Jim Gay has mentioned in the past, and I like that when I heard that back when we first came. Developing personal commitments. We've looked at the evaluating the implications, examining the evidence, and we move on to developing personal commitments as we consider our worship, our obedience, as priorities of the church. Again, reminding ourselves, what is the church? Or let's be a little more specific. Because you say, Pastor, well, you've mentioned there is the church, and then there's church. What is Wheatland Baptist Church?
Best church in town.
Yes. Agreed, yes, the best church in town. A hearty amen, hallelujah to that.
It's a body of believers gathering together worshiping the Lord.
It's a body of believers. There's the key to this. I mean, we can kind of put it out there as some abstract idea that we're detached from. But the church is not an abstract idea that we're detached from. We, those who are members of this church, of Wheatland Baptist Church, are the church. This building is not the church. It's a building. We obviously are occupying it tonight, but can we meet someplace else and be Wheatland Baptist Church? Yes, we can. We meet at the lake in October as a church body. Easter sunrise, we meet at another lake in town, and again, we're meeting as a church. So the building is not the church. We, the people, are the church. And so as we consider that, we must examine ourselves as we look at the priorities of the church, worship and obedience. Are we individually doing that? Because it's collective. You know, we can say, well, yes, we're collectively obeying the Lord. We're following. I appreciate Brother Abraham bringing this out because we've mentioned it. I was telling him afterwards, it's nice to hear things that I've already been proclaiming from the pulpit. It's great to have that reinforcement, if you will. But he brought up Acts chapter 4, verse 2, the things that the church should be doing. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and prayer. And those four things are what we do as we gather together. We're being obedient to that passage, to the example set by believers in the first century, the first church in Jerusalem, and moving forward with that. So, you know, we do that. But we do that collectively because we're doing it individually. You know, if you are not willing to worship collectively, and you're not willing to obey collectively, that is, be here, is the church going to meet? If we are not, no, the answer is no. If we're not willing to collectively meet to worship and collectively obey, we're not going to be here. And the church isn't going to function. So it comes back to our individualness. And again, I realize I'm talking to the cream of the cream. We're here on a Wednesday night gathered together. So we are willing to come together to worship and obey what the Lord has for us to do. And so we are developing that personal commitments as we touch on tonight. And looking at, again, worship and obedience, worship the God-centeredness. As we worship, we're worshiping who? We're worshiping God. Not ourselves. Not a man. You're not here to worship me. You're not here, well, you are here to hear me, but you're not here to hear me. You're here to hear the Word of God. Yes, I'm the one opening up the Word and proclaiming it. But I trust you catch the nuance, the slight difference there. Do people gather two men sometimes? Yes. We can be, even within Christianity, be very man-focused rather than God-focused. And when that man does something wrong, then what happens to us? We get hurt. We get disillusioned. If our focus is on a man, on an individual, on a person, regardless of how godly they are, we see them sin. What does that do to us if our focus has been on him rather than on God? We become disillusioned. Our faith falters because our faith has been in a person rather than in God. Is God going to be faithless? Is he going to be unfaithful? No, he's not. And so we are to keep him and have that God-centeredness that God desires of us in our worship, that he is our center. He is our focal point. Again, we're looking unto Jesus. We're willing to boast in him because of what he has accomplished for us. It doesn't mean that we're immune to people who may fall. It saddens us. It grieves me. But it doesn't affect my Christianity. It doesn't affect my belief system because my belief system is in God, who is faithful and will always be faithful. And so we are to keep him as our God-centeredness and understand that the success of the church is directly related to the commitment of its individual members. You know, there is the old saying, the weakest link is the strongest part of the chain. And I'm rephrasing that phrase, but, you know, we're only as the chain is only as strong as its weakest link, whatever that is. Our church is only as strong as, you know, our weakest, or in this case, you know, putting it back into our biblical insight or biblical picture, the newborn babe in Christ, the immature Christian. They're the weakest one, in a sense, that we need to build up and to help grow. But we have this success, if you will, because it is related to our commitment as individual members. And again, like I said, I'm talking to the cream of the cream. We're here on a Wednesday night, and I appreciate all of you that are here. It's nice to see our numbers come up some in the last few weeks and over this summer, and I appreciate that. And we have that success, if you will, because we're putting God, I trust, first place, foremost, in the center of our lives. That consistency of individual worship and adoration of a personal God must be the highest consideration of the Christian. Let's turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. We've touched on this previously, and I bring us back to this. Because again, it is a good verse, not because it's pastor's kind of life verse, if you will, but it is a verse. And it speaks loudly to us, or it should, and it should resonate with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, where Paul notes to that Corinthian church, and again, remind ourselves, the Corinthian church, we're in chapter 10 now of 1 Corinthians. Paul has been addressing problem after problem after problem after problem that church was experiencing. And he's drawing them to God. Because obviously they had gotten off God being their focus, being their center. And that's why these problems had been popping up and coming into the life of the church, because God wasn't being worshipped. We see that in chapter 10, chapter 11, with the Lord's table being instructed. They had moved away from keeping God center in their life, center in their worship. And he notes as we come to this passage, he says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." God is to be our focus. He is to be our center around which all of our life revolves around. How we worship Him, how we live for Him, and you know, how we do what we do is based on who our God is to us, how we worship Him, give Him His worth. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 18, and I give us this greater sentence here that Paul puts forth to get to the end, to help us understand. But Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 18, he notes, he says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And so he lays out to the Corinthian church, and or to the Colossian church, and to us as well, we've been delivered from the power of darkness. We've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, that is God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Is that not something that we should, even today, regardless of how long it's been since we first trusted Christ, still be rejoicing in that? Yes, we should. We have been redeemed. Guess what? We're still redeemed. You know, it's been, now that we're into July and we're past June, it's been 52 years since I trusted Christ. And it's just as precious today as it was the day that I trusted Him. I'm still redeemed. I've not been, as we often will use the Coke bottles of those of us that are older that would find the Coke bottles on the roadside and other places and take them in and redeem them, whether we had enough so that we could get a Pepsi. I'm a Pepsi drinker. I say drinker. That's what I've had in the past. I don't do much soda anymore, but I like Pepsi. I did some growing up in the town where it was created, so I'm a little partial to that. But, you know, you could take it in and get one, or you get a nickel for the bottle, or whatever the case may be, but you could redeem them. We've been bought back. God's not recycling us and tossing us back out like that bottle would be. You know, you picked up that bottle on the side of the road, take it into the store that would redeem it. What did they do with the bottle? They went back to the bottling center. They cleaned it up. They put Coke, Pepsi, RC Cola, Dr. Pepper, whatever it is, they put it back in and sent it back out so that you could what? Redeem it again and again and again and again until the bottle became unusable. They probably crushed it and recycled it. That's not our redemption. We don't keep being cycled through here. Salvation is once for all. We have been redeemed. We are His and He is ours. And we have been redeemed through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You know, our past, present, and future sins have all been taken care of. And so we continue. It says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." He continues, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." That word preeminence, Paul only uses it here. This Greek word is only used here. It means to be first, primary, only. He has the preeminence. Why does He have the preeminence? Paul's just laid out a long statement here of why He should be first. Look what Christ God has done on your behalf. Look what you responded to when you trusted Christ as your Savior. You have been redeemed. You've been bought back. You're no longer a sinner. You're now a sinner, yes, saved by grace, living in Him, redeemed. Your sins have been forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath God removed your sins from you. They're buried in the depths of the sea. They're behind His back. We have all these, you know, wordings that give us a picture of what God has done concerning our sins and remembered against us no more. God's not going to bring them back up unless they're unconfessed sins. But, you know, we have all of this. So should He have the preeminence, to which we should have a hearty yes? Amen. He is to be center because of who He is and what He has done and what He is continuing to do. You know, we aren't creatures who live looking at the past and say, yes, 52 years ago on June 23rd, 24th, I forget the date. I always have to look at the 74 calendar to make sure which Sunday it is. But yes, I look back to that day. But looking back at that day has continuation. I'm still saved. That took place is still here. And it's, in one sense, it's blossomed. It's grown. The new life has become fuller, more complete. still going. It's an ongoing process that will for the rest of my life. And it's not just settled in the past, because that past has a presence to it, because I am still saved. I'm still redeemed. My sins are still forgiven. And as a believer now, and realizing, yes, he saved me from my sins, and we often think of that as kind of the past tense, because that's all the sin that we have are cognizant of. The sins that I did up until that point. But Christ died for the, at that point, the future sins that we don't even know about yet. He died for those too. And, you know, now as a believer, yes, there's that past before that moment of salvation, but there's still, from that moment of salvation until now, that God still has forgiven me. And he's given us 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, Christ took care of the guilt, the penalty. And I can still seek his forgiveness. Not a new salvation experience, but realize, yes, Lord, I failed you. I yielded to that temptation. God, forgive me. And he's told us that he will. And he does. And that's not remembered against us. And so we keep this centeredness is just a, again, as I trust we grow older, a more viable, more precious thing that becomes very mindful in our walk with the Lord, that we worship him, not just on a Sunday morning, but it really starts to become, our life becomes a life of worship. As we live for him, we serve him in the things that we do. You say, how do I serve? You serve the Lord in your workplace. We've touched on those things in the past. But our worship begins there, begins with that private meeting with God. And it just, to me, builds and grows as we go through the day. Yes, again, we come on Sunday, we worship. We come here on a Wednesday night, we're worshiping. And our life should become a life of worship to God. The things that we say, the things that we do, reflect who we are as a believer, that others may see, yes, our fellow believers, but also the lost. They need the Lord Jesus, and they need to see him in us. And so as we look at this worship, that private meeting, yes, I tie this in with, you know, a time of devotions. We call it devotions. I'm not sure why we've come up with that word. You could call it private worship. It's a private time when you and God get together. You're opening up his word to read it, to take in what God has for us, so that the Holy Spirit can apply it to our hearts, our lives, our souls, to strengthen and encourage us, to build us, to grow us, and to prepare us for what's ahead. Usually we do those things in the morning. I would encourage us to do so. It gets a good start to the day. Spend some time with God. Our private time with God is a time of worship, time of praying, lifting up the concerns that we have. God, I have a day before me. How can I serve you? How can I have you as my focus for the day as I go off to work, as I go into the world? God, how can I keep you as my focus for the day? And we take that time to pray, and it starts, really, our life of worship starts there. And we can, and again, I encourage us to do that in the morning, because again, it starts the day off. Say, well, some people do it in the evening. Well, that's fine. I'm not, God didn't say only in the morning. Our worship of him should be 24/7 in a sense. but to have that. And so having that God-centeredness puts everything else in its proper perspective without neglect. I mean, again, it's making God our center from which everything flows from as we live for Him. And so we have that God-centeredness, and it gets it to me, yes, it does start to put everything else into proper perspective. God first, foremost. And it is not a struggle of what is in first place or second place. It's not so much that, but He is the center. He's the beginning, if you will, the very center of who we are and what we do. And life emanates from that out rather than, okay, yep, check it off. I've had my time with God. Check. Now I can move on to the next thing. I mean, we can't have that mindset in one sense, but as we look at our life as a believer, it's not a checklist. It's a life lived with God as our focus, as our center, and working from that as we seek to live for Him. And yes, you know, be obedient, which brings us to a God consciousness. We have God as our center, our worship. Again, that puts us in the right place to then understand that our obedience is an understanding of our God consciousness. I need to do what He has asked me to do, what He's commanded me to do, because I want to. The one who commits himself to love and worship God cannot escape the Spirit-influenced desire to obey. I mean, we can't, because we're a new child in Him. Again, as I've mentioned in my testimony, when I trusted Christ on that Sunday morning, fearful that my mom would kick me out of the trailer and not saying anything to her, that, Mom, I got saved this morning. But there was a new life formed, a new life that now wanted to go back the next Sunday and go to church. That desire was there that wasn't there prior. Oh, yes, I would go to, you know, ride the bus sometimes. But there were days, yes, when the hand went up underneath the shade and waved Brother Vernon off, get up a little bit later, get dressed, eat some breakfast, grab the cane pole, and head to the creek. And see if I could catch anything. Because that's what Brian wanted to do. But that change, when I trusted Christ, there was, yes, that influence, if you will. Yes, the Holy Spirit, because now He indwelt me. And He said, you know what? It's great to be in church. And I said, you know what? Yes, it is. I want to learn more about this salvation thing that I've just experienced. Who Christ is, who He is to me. Yes, He's my Savior, but what does that mean? And there was that desire to then go back Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I didn't realize that change was going to be there in my thinking, which I'm thankful that I didn't. I might have resisted more the working of God, but it brings us to that God consciousness. We want to obey Him. We have that desire to take in His word. Christ reminds us of this. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 14. As Christ is speaking to His disciples, preparing them for His departure, He notes some things along in this passage. In verse 15 of John chapter 14, He said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." If we love Him, which is part of our worship. I mean, if we don't love Him, we're not going to worship Him. They go hand in hand. Yes, I love Him. That's why I worship Him. And so He notes, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Drop down to verse 21 and we'll pick it up there. says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Notice that connection here as he speaks of love and keeping the commandments, that is, obedience, doing what God has said, driven by our love, yes, and his love for us, and that he indwells us. We have the means for the obedience because we have the power of Christ at our disposal. He dwells within us. He is helping us make it to be our wanting to obey, not having to obey. I want to because I love him, because he is my God. Not out of debt. I mean, sometimes we can think of that. I am a debtor, as Paul would say, to the lost to share Christ. But sometimes we try to work out obeying God because we see it as some kind of debt. And it's not. We can't pay the debt. We can't pay back what Christ did for us. There's not enough good things in us to pay that back. So our obedience, our love, our living for him is not because of a debt. It is, again, out of a heart of love, gratitude. Yes, he did that for me because I couldn't. And because I couldn't, he still loved me and did that for me. And so, yes, I live for him because I desire to, I want to. Again, not of debt, but out of a heart of gratitude and love. Because he loved me. He loves me. Let's continue John chapter 15. Turn over a page or two, verses 9 through 11 in this section of 14, 15, and 16. As Christ is addressing his disciples on these things, he notes in 9 through 11 of John chapter 15, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. It is one of the most joyous things, if you will, as we look at this, to, yes, obey God's word. It brings joy because we find ourselves truly in harmony with God and his word. We get ourselves on that same page, and we see God working in ways that at times, yes, we wonder, how in the world? Well, that's because God's here. We're working in harmony. We're going together. And seeing his work get fulfilled through us. And that comes because, again, of a heart of obedience, because of our worship of him. And so the stability of commitment to the truth of God's word will bring strength in adversity, courage in crisis, hope in discouragement, and stability in times of upheaval and rest. Because, again, God is our center. God is our focus. My worship of him is foremost, and I work at living in obedience to him, a consciousness that, yes, he has some expectations of me, and I need to see them revealed in the scriptures and then see them fulfilled in my life. so that I can be pleasing in His sight, so that I can have His joy. Because when we go against God as a believer, how happy, how joyous is your life? It's not. When I have, whether it's in ignorance or whether it's been willful, when I am not where I need to be with the Lord, this man is not a happy camper. This life is not a happy life. It's not a joyous life. Because God's trying to get us back on the right track, but we're trying to head in another way. But when we get those things in focus, when we bring those things back to bringing Christ God at our center, and we work from that, that joy comes back, and life is really much more enjoyable, even in the midst of the trials and the tribulations that come, because they are going to come. But when He remains our focus in the right spot, He will bring us through. There will be strength in those adversities, courage in those crises, hope in that discouragement, and stability in the times of upheaval and unrest. Because God is there. And He is our focus. And He has centered us. And He has given us of His joy, His peace, His strength to bring us through those times. So may we do so individually. Because we do it individually, then we do that collectively. Because if we're all on the same page, heading in the same direction, then we're doing what God would have us to do, both individually and as a church. We'll continue as we work on the work of the church, and we'll pick this back up again next week as we continue this study. So if you have your prayer sheet,